Well, Chris, it's just that one of the things I noticed is, I mean, the things that's been a blessing to me is I've just gotten to really know you a little bit over the time. We really didn't know each other well, but it's been a blessing to get to know you. And what my first question to you is, what right now is the situation in the Czech Republic as you return?
Okay. Well, Czech Republic is 0.02% Christian, so very, very unreached. And actually, it's considered the least religious country in the world. No faith at all. Muslim, Hinduism, Christianity, whatever. So very, very just not religious and very intellectual people. So the church is small and engagement is difficult with the gospel. So that's kind of the situation. There is some really exciting things happening among the younger generation, though. They're probably less atheistic and more agnostic, like, yeah, there's probably something, and I need some kind of experience that gets me out of my head and a little bit more into my spirit, I guess you would say. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And with that, then, your possibilities of what you could do there seems to be endless. But when you get there, I think we'd like to know what your ministry focus is going to be when you get to the Czech Republic.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's great just to be able to live in a country where you can look out your window and see people walking down the street and know that they will never, there's nobody in their relational network who can tell them about Jesus. They're just not going to hear for the most part. That's just the statistics. So to just be able to live there, do life in a way that lets us engage with people is fantastic. But we also, what we want to do is we connect and partner with the church in Czech Republic and in Europe and even in other places around the world. So our vision is to inspire and equip local church and mission leaders for that fact to really live out of their whole hearts, to be able to move deeper into their relationship with God and flow out of that more wholeheartedly. Pastors and leaders and missionaries are very tired and very lonely. And that is not good for the church, and it's not good for all the unbelievers around the church. So we come alongside the church to partner, inspire, and equip them to live out of their true identity, out of an awakened heart, out of a redeemed story for more effective kingdom work in the realms that we work in. So we absolutely love what we do. I know that may sound very vague, but I can say that we have never felt more mission strategic in our 18 years of being missionaries. We feel this is so critically important. And it's so hard to share and explain in just a brief moment of what we're doing, but it's very significant. So,
I can put it in the story.
Yeah, if I could just put it, let me just kind of flesh it out a little bit, what it might look like. So there's a leader that we've been working with over the last 3 years in a church in Czech Republic that is really, young people flock to this church, just relationally. And there's a lady who leads about 7 different teams in this church, phenomenal woman, and is seen as very godly, respectable, go-to lady in the church. And she's on the church leadership team. And through my partner, who is embedded in this church, my staff partner, and relating with her, we've been able to meet with her and some of the other leadership team. And through this process, she has come to see how her identity foundations are not near as deep as she thought they were. The energy that she lives out of in ministry is actually devastating her, her marriage, her as a mom, how she even leads. And so she's come to a place of awareness and brokenness and deep, deep rest in the love of God for her. And that is profoundly changing how she shows up as a leader, as a mom, and as a wife. So I just got an email, actually, just a couple of days ago from my partner who's in Czech Republic, and I thought, this just says it all. So let me just read this. This is Megan on our staff team. And let me just say, we want to be living out the things that we're trying to overflow and reproduce and equip others in. And so this would be a picture of that as well. She said, "Hey there, I just wanted to share a sweet moment with you. Yesterday I was chatting with a girl about her taking on a leadership role in the church. And this is a girl that she's actually led to Christ and has been engaging with. And as we chatted, she said, "I have hope in our church because I see the change that your and Chris's presence has brought the past few years. People are behaving differently. The atmosphere is changing." And I just got off of a call with the leader I was just telling you about, and she said the same thing. "I see God at work in our church in new ways because of your presence with us. Our senior pastor is behaving differently. It's changing the atmosphere." That's ministry. That's the end goal, because that overflows out into the unreached and lost community around them. Not striving, but actually resting in the deep love of God, living in community in that way and overflowing out. So that's what we do, is we partner with pastors, churches, missionaries, and so forth.
I think the visual that you gave, because we videotaped some of your testimony just a couple of days ago, and we were at a table, and Chris said, "This is the visual we want to get." And he grabbed the table runner, and he said, "We want to walk around and hold a banner over each believer saying, 'Beloved by God, chosen by God, deeply loved in God.'" And that's what struck me deeply as far as your ministry there. So as we're saying this, I know there's a couple of different questions that many of you have right now. And the first question is this: how can we pray for you intentionally? And the second was, what are your support needs? Do you need support?
Thank you. So our prayer needs are actually on the back of this prayer card that's downstairs on the table, the same picture you saw, and a little bit about our ministry and who we are. But these prayer, we really thought through these prayer requests so that people could pray specifically, and it really is what we need. And here would be a summary of that. I just pulled up John 17 to say, this is what we want for ourselves and for others. Jesus said, I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them." That is our prayer for ourselves, that we would experience the love of the Father that he has for his Son in the same way, and that the people that we engage with would as well. There's a lot more requests on this card as well. Support-wise, you want to share about our support needs?
I think you know
that over here, honey. What?
I think you know that better than me, actually.
Well, we're about, for our desired goal, we're about $2,000 in monthly support, or $24,000 annually, short of what we desire for 2018. So we are in need of financial support partners, and always prayer as well. If you would like to partner with us, if this resonates with you, you can get in contact with us just personally here, hanging out downstairs, or there's contact information on the back of the card. If you want to receive our email updates that we send out about once a month to be able to pray, send an email. We'll sign you right up. And
it's actually not our last Sunday. We're here for 3 more weeks before we leave. So if you would like to actually get together with us, please initiate that. Love to try to make that happen.
And it's been a really wonderful blessing to be here the last 6 months. It's hard for missionaries when they come home and feel so disjointed. And so Stu and Lou and you guys have just been great to welcome us in, to love on us, provide an environment for us for these last 6 months. And so I'm deeply, deeply thankful.
It feels very endearing and so good to be reconnected in Evansville and have had this length of time to just feel reconnected to many of you. And just, again, I wanted to say how thankful I am for those of you who have reached out to me and been a friend to me while I'm here. And you can just pray for us as we leave and say goodbyes. And just for us as we transition back. It's never an easy thing to feel in between two worlds. So thank you.
Yes. And all 4 of our kids are back here in the back. Could you guys just stand up? I just want to embarrass you for a second.
And we could have my mom stand up too.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. We could embarrass
mom. And grandma's back there too. So these guys are in massive transition. Almost all their life has been that. So please pray for them as they move into more transition going back. And so thank you. Wonderful request. Thank you.
could you guys just stand here so I can lay hands on you and pray over you? And if you could possibly as well make it a point to be at the mission table. So if you're wondering, where do I find the Teagues because I want to throw money at them? They'll be at the mission table. They'll be able to meet with you and get all the information.
If you want money, I'll go down there too.
Father, so grateful for people who are willing to extend themselves and go wherever, whenever you call to be able to serve you in different parts of the world to people who have not heard. It just seems surprising to talk about the Czech Republic as a place where people have not heard, but that's where they are. That's what we've heard this morning. So we pray for those hearts that will be touched this coming year. We pray that their hearts would be open. Holy Spirit, that you'd prepare them for conversations. Father, we want to pray for Chris and Emily as they travel and in some cases being separated from their kids because of education choices and directions they'll be going. We pray, Lord, for their hearts, for their encouragement, for protection for their kids, for encouragement for Chris and Emily as they work really in a difficult area. And Father, we'll be sure to thank you for that. And all God's people said.
Thank you, guys. Well, we've enjoyed having the Teagues be part of our family. Another thing, just while we're on the mission side of things, I know Mikey and Aaron Taylor, who are some of our missionaries as well, their parents are with us and have been for a little bit, and they're going to be going this week to visit Mikey and Aaron. So if you wanted to send a note along with them or something, you know, give it to us today. I'm sure they would love to get as much encouragement as possible. Here, how about you guys raise your hand so we can, if you know these, I know I'm embarrassing them, this isn't what I'm supposed to do, but if you know Michael and Aaron, who are our missionaries to, they're currently in Thailand, they've been in India, that, and you want to get them a note this Christmas, a Christmas card, an encouraging, please do that ASAP, because, man, we just want to show them how much we love and care about them, and we're part of their lives, even though we're separated by geographic space. But anyway. Well, if you guys will open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. We're not in the series on Romans anymore, I promise. Open up there. I want to pray, and then we'll get going with this message. Lord God, I thank you for the privilege that we have to learn about you, to know you, and to be called your children. I thank you for the many people that are here, God, worshiping, taking time out of their schedules to worship, to learn about you. I pray for those that are struggling right now this Christmas season with hard times, with suffering, with questions. Lord, I ask that you would meet them where they are in their suffering, and that you'd be honored and glorified in this message today. And we ask that you would speak clearly, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so it's Christmas season, right? And I don't know about you, we all have different parts of Christmas that we love, right? Some of you, it's the lights. Some of you, it's the sounds. Some of you, it's the smells of baking things. And others of you, it's the taste and the watching of your belly grow. I don't know what it is, but, you know, I love family. I love just being able to spend extra time with my kids and my wife and maybe visit some family and spend some extra time with my our in-laws' house, or this Christmas we'll get to see for a few days my parents for a little bit. I love doing that. That's one of my favorite parts of Christmas. I think one of my other favorite parts is just simply slowing down a little bit. I know it's crazy and busy, but then it comes to this culmination, and it just seems like everyone just shuts off their world for like a week, and I absolutely love that. I know one of the things that I tend to do when I start to kind of look towards that time, I start to look backwards at my year. How many of you this time of year, you start looking backwards at what's happened? Yeah, and so you start looking back, and I've been looking back recently on this year and reflecting on a few things, and there's two sides of my looking back that I've been doing, and the first one is, whoa, I can't believe all that has happened this year. There's been a lot of accomplishments. There's been a lot of really cool things that have happened that I don't think I really have recognized. Well, first of all, we weren't meeting here last year. We were meeting in a rented gym last year at this time. Can you believe how much we have changed as a church in this past year. And I was thinking about that the other day. I'm like, that's just, it seems like we've been in here forever, but then again, we haven't. I've met a lot of new people, a lot of new friends, seen a lot of people come to Christ and a lot of people grow. And so these have been some awesome things to look back on as a church, just looking at my family and reflecting on their growth and my kids, whom I love. It's a fun time to look back. But the other part of my looking back is I'm looking back with a lot of joy, but I kind of have this heartbeat for those that are looking back with sadness. You know, people that are looking back with sadness right now. Maybe some of you, you don't like Christmas because it reminds you of family that you don't have with you anymore. Or maybe the trial that you are currently in is almost like under this microscope and it's just bigger now that you're in the holidays and this might be the last time that this happens or these people are doing this. And I have this sadness in my heart because I have a few very dear friends who have lost people close with them. Some of them in very tragic ways. And my heart for this last week has actually been very heavy for a handful of people. And if you're honest, I think a lot of us, we look at Christmas and we see this message of joy, of hope, of glad tidings to everyone, right? So we look at that message of Christmas. We look at this beauty of Christmas all around us. But at the same time, for some of us, the hope that we hear about is not a reality. And if we're honest with ourselves, we put on maybe a face, a picture of this joy to the world, but right now our world is not maybe as joyful as it was when we were 7 years old, when Santa Claus was coming. We have pain, we have suffering, and that joy is for others, that joy is not for you. The innocence of Christmas is gone because we feel pain, we feel hurt, and we have uncertainty. And so some of you, we see Christmas, and you look at Christmas, and your picture of Christmas is a baby in a manger, right? It's angels singing. It's a virgin giving birth and traveling across country and staying in this inn and this stable. And this is what Christmas is to you. But what if I told you that Christmas wasn't about God coming down to be a little baby? What if I told you that Christmas was about something a lot bigger than that? What if I was to show you and demonstrate to you that God came down primarily to enter into our suffering? See, what we see about Christmas, sometimes we simplify it, and it's a beautiful thing to simplify it, but a lot of times what we do is we make Christmas primarily about a baby, a silent night that really wasn't silent, angels singing, all these sorts of things, and as much as, and we do this so often, because as much as it is about God coming down, he came down with a purpose. And this is, Christmas is about God himself coming down in the form of a innocent child in a baby. It's God entering into our suffering. It's God placing flesh upon himself that will feel pain, that will feel suffering, that will hurt. And actually, Christmas is about a God who left heaven with a purpose, who entered into a broken world, into a fallen world, so that he could actually suffer with us. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine a God who would leave purposefully heaven in order to, with a purpose, that he would suffer? What if God came down so that he could take on the brokenness of your life? What if that was his reason? What if it wasn't to be 8-pound, 6-pound baby Jesus that we pray to? What if it was, sorry, Talladega night. Anyway, what if God came down for the purpose of entering into your brokenness, of actually entering into and taking upon himself this death that has come on you because of sin? What if his purpose was to come down that he might live a perfect life and that he might be able to take your suffering upon himself, that you could have your suffering replaced with life, your death replaced with life? What if that was why God came down? And what if he took the death that you earned and replaced it with full life? What if I told you that Christmas wasn't about a baby, but rather it was just a teaser into something better, a prelude to the cross? Romans chapter 5. I want to read verses 6 through, we'll go through about 17. I'm in the New American Standard. It's the version that's the most kind of raw. I wanted to read this because there's a lot of deep theology here that I want us to get to so that we can understand the story. Romans 5 verse 6 says this. It says, "While we were still helpless, at just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one would hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone might die. But God demonstrates his love towards us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, and much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only this, but we will exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." We've been made right. "Therefore, just as through one man entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned." And I'm going to move forward to verse 15. I'll explain this in a little more detail in a minute. But the free gift of God is not like the transgression. "For if by the transgression of one many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many." See, the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. So we all inherited death, but Jesus came that we might inherit something else, a gift. This gift is not like that through which came through one through the one who sinned. "For the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions resulting in justification." You're being declared righteous. "For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." And I want to stop here because I gave you a mouthful. And I just gave you some, like, theology 101 out of this big fire hose. And you're like, you just said a lot. Dude, I just want the baby and the manger, all that sort of stuff. I get it. But I think we need to understand Christmas in context, or we will miss what God is trying to say. Maybe let's simplify it a little bit. We're going to go back. We're going to simplify it a lot. The other day, I broke down, and I watched an episode of Stranger Things. I don't know if I watched it, because I think I'd had 10 people that week say, "You look just like this kid." I don't get it. And why is it the most foul-mouthed guy on the show that I'm compared to, right? And my daughter's like, "Dad, you look just like Dustin." I'm like, I look like a 14-year-old boy. I guess that's good. And then I started listening to Dustin's words, and I'm like, oh, man. My mom would have taken that mouth and washed it. She did, actually. Washed it out with soap. So I started watching Stranger Things partly because of Dustin. I mean, he's a good-looking kid, obviously. And I was, like, enthralled by the story. It was pretty cool. It was very interesting. Obviously, a lot of you guys have as well. And so I watched it, and I was like, this is pretty cool. I like it, but I didn't get it. Because I started watching, and I just watched a random episode, whatever came on. And so I watched episode 2, season 2, or something like that, and I started watching Stranger Things, and I was like, this is cool, I like it, it's kind of neat. I don't fully get it, I don't understand. And so what ended up happening was when you start a show on season 2, episode 2, how well do you get it? No, not at all, exactly. But what happens to appreciate the show, you have to go back to season 1, episode 1, don't you? And if you don't ever do that, and if you don't start watching through each, you don't get the beauty of the show, and you don't get drawn in quite as much. You might say, yeah, that guy looks like Dustin, cool. But that's about all you get. And you say, oh, that was pretty cool. I like that part of it. I guess Stranger Things is about, and you can make whatever that one episode that you watched, that's what the whole show is about, right? But I want us to see that once I backed up to season one, episode one, started watching it through, started watching the whole thing, I began to appreciate the beauty of, the storyline of, and I began to get enthralled by this TV show. But oftentimes what we do, and I want you to see this very clearly, a lot of people do this every Christmas. They hear the Christmas story. They see the baby, the manger, the silent night, the virgin birth, the whatever else, sheep and angels singing, and I don't know, wise men are in there sometime. And my child, he actually, Joseph, took the wise men away from the manger and put them on the other side of the room. And I was like, what are you doing? They weren't there yet. It took them 2 years to get there. I was like, anyway. So one of the things that we do is we take these sections of Christmas and we make it out to be something, and then we haven't understood the whole picture. And we make Christmas season about a baby and a manger rather than understanding the whole story. We love the lights, we love the sounds, we love the smells, we love the cookies, we love the presents, we love the family, all these sorts of things that are fine. But when we do this, what we do is we miss the bigger picture. We miss the story. It's like watching Stranger Things, just episode 2, season 2, and saying, I understand what it's about. When in reality, we don't. Because, see, Christmas is season 2, episode 2. It's nice. But you're not going to understand Christmas until you go back. So here's what we're going to do. In 15 minutes, we're going to walk back to season 1 so that you can understand why God came down. See, the bigger picture of why God came down starts back at season 1, and God created the heavens and the earth. In season 1, episode 1, as God creates the heavens and the earth and all these things, and we have this creation, and finally God created mankind. Maybe that's season 1, episode 2. And God and man are walking around in the garden, they have this beautiful community. Everything is good. God creates Eve. Everything is very good at that point. And so we have communion with God. We have full life. We have beauty. We have abundant, flowing life. And then episode 3 of season 1 comes along, and it all crashes down. And we see Satan come in. We see temptation. We see deception. And then the plot twists. And as the plot twists, what ends up happening is there's blame, there's shame. God, why did you do this? There's hiding from God. These people that were created to live unashamed, naked, begin hiding from each other, begin hiding from God, begin fighting with one another. And there begins to be drama in this story that was supposed to be beauty. What ends up happening is there begins to have suffering in this world that was created to be an eternity, a beautiful relationship with God and with one another people. The world experiences the effect of evil. It says that the wages of sin is death, and what happened is when we separated ourselves, decided to do things our own way from the author of life, we began to experience death. Blood, death, bloodshed. And so this episode changes everything. Since then, the rest of season 1, mankind got pretty good at sinning. And when you're around other sinners, you learn how to do it better, and it just snowball effect down. And we see throughout the Old Testament, we see throughout season 1, we see sin increasing, we see people getting more creative at sinning, we see the effects of your sin affecting me, and the effects of my sin affecting you, and we see the world a very rough place. As the Old Testament unfolds, we see suffering, hardship, and pain, but mixed in. Like any good TV show, we see glimpses of hope. in the middle of episode 3 even, where the fall of mankind comes, we see the curse. And in the middle of that curse, we see Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise you on the head, talking to the serpent, and you shall bruise him on the heel. And so we see this hope. Yes, serpent, the deceiver, you are going to be cursed, and you're going to bite the human's heel, if you will, but they're going to stomp your head. And we see Jesus Christ, already a hope. You don't understand it yet. We see the promise of God's new line of people, Israel. Through you, all the nations on the earth are going to be blessed. We see this promise of Jesus all the way back in Genesis 12, 13, 15, 21, 22. We see it repeated throughout. Sprinkled throughout the season one, which is suffering, 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 we see hope. Numbers verses 24, verse 17, we see multiple prophecies, but this one says, a star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter shall rise up out of Israel, and it shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down the sons of Sheth. We see the Psalms, we see the Messiah revealed in multiple Psalms, in Psalm 22 and Psalm 69. There's Psalms of Jesus Christ, a prophecy foretelling him suffering. We see in the book of Isaiah, prophecy after prophecy after prophecy. We see the one that you guys hear about during this Christmas time, Isaiah 7:14. The Messiah is going to become, going to be born of a virgin. We called him Emmanuel, which means God with us. We see this prophecy. We see other prophecies. Isaiah 9, verses 1 through 7, there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun, the name of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan and Galilee. Verse 6, for unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. We see mixed, and I want you to see this throughout season one, suffering, 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 but mixed in hope, hope, hope. There's something coming. We don't fully get it. We see Isaiah 53 and a little bit of 52, suffering Messiah, suffering, suffering. We see in Jeremiah 31, Jesus is born in the middle of the worst type of suffering around, but in the midst of the suffering, there is hope. Throughout season one, there's massive suffering, but there's also massive promises of hope. And if you don't understand that, you will make Christmas into a baby, little Jesus, 8 pounds, 6 ounces, born. And we're going to make Christmas into the story of a baby rather than God entering into suffering to be able to take it upon himself that we might be freed. And we'll think it's pretty cool. It's pretty cool. I like it. I get to not work. I get presents, and Santa Claus comes. You know, and we're going to make it about these things instead of seeing the purpose for the baby coming into this world, entering in. So season two comes along, and we'll speed it up a little bit. I would argue season two, episode one, maybe that's John the Baptist, episode one, and then right at the end, there's this little, like, yeah, there's something out there, and we see a little hope and a glimpse of Jesus. Maybe it's episode two, I don't know, where Jesus comes on. Mom, dad's not even married. This is a little bit of a problem. Their reputation's already at stake. Oh, great. Jesus is coming into a dysfunctional family. Awesome. We see the fact that he's born to a virgin. Maybe they're a liar. I don't know. There's some issues there. They're not rich at all. Actually, they're born in poverty. And mom doesn't even get a midwife or a hospital. I mean, Jesus could have been delivered in 21st century healthcare in America, but he chose for some reason to be born in a manger among sheep. I mean, even at that beginning, we see more suffering. Not only did God choose to be born into this particular family, but we see that the king of Israel at that time went through and decided to kill all babies that were underneath age 2 because he didn't want any king. He heard about some king of the Jews coming along. And so we see more and more suffering. He's born into poverty. I want you to see that season 2, Jesus comes, God comes down, he's born into poverty, and he enters suffering immediately. He's not exempt. Now, the rest of season 2, he lives a great life. Lou's going to talk about it a little bit more next week. He has phenomenal teaching. He's a great prophet. He's a great teacher. He's a great example. But I want you to see that the true meaning of Christmas is not in his prophecy, his teaching, and his example. The true meaning of Christmas comes at the end of his life at the cross. And Jesus entered into the suffering, and we see why, to eliminate the suffering. And to eliminate the suffering once and for all. Let's go back through the Romans passage, and I'm going to walk you through it a little bit more detail. Romans 5, verse 6, while we were still helpless, Christ died for, at just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. God came as at the right time, and I don't understand why first century Israel was the right time and place, but he did come to a helpless world to give it help. And he enters into your life while you are struggling, while you are feeling helpless, because he wants to enter into your suffering, and he earned that right by living the perfect life and by taking sin upon himself. And this is what happens. His purpose, God demonstrates his own love for us. Whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He's born so that he could live a perfect life because you and I, our sin has earned separation from God, and we have earned death, and we've earned sin, and we've earned all this suffering. That's what we earned. The only thing we deserve, why does bad things happen to good people? That's the wrong question, because there's no truly good person. Okay? The right question is, why do good things happen at all? Because I am not worthy of perfection around me. So Jesus is worthy. He performs at the highest level, and he comes in human flesh so that he could die perfectly while we were still sinners. Christ died for us, in verse 9, much more than having now been justified. We've been declared righteous by Jesus' blood. The price of our sin was blood, was suffering, was death, and Jesus took it on our behalf that we might be declared justified. And I'm not sure what your pain is. I'm not sure what your suffering is. I'm not sure where the uncertainties you have with your life, but I want you to see that Jesus took the death that you deserve. He took the suffering and pain upon himself that you might not ultimately suffer. So what I want us to see, the bottom line is that Jesus came down to restore a broken world. Okay? Jesus came down to restore a broken world. Sin brought death. Jesus took it upon himself. And so Jesus takes, after the full life of Jesus has lived, he takes the death, the separation from the author of life that you and I deserve, and he replaces that death with life. Okay? He takes your death upon him. He gives the life that he has, and he puts that on you. And we see this in John chapter 11, verses 25, 26, where Jesus says, I am the resurrection. I am the life. Whoever believes in me, though he might die, yet he shall live. And this doesn't really fully make sense to the people at that time. And then he goes further and says, and everyone who lives but believes in me shall not die. And what ends up happening is the reason why God came down and entered your suffering was because he wants you to place your faith into the true author of life. Now you say, wait a second, I've done that. And I still suffered afterwards. I want you to see very clearly that the process is begun on earth. We are clothed in flesh that is dying and that is decaying. And full life will not be restored until we go to heaven, which Lou talked about last week. It scared me a little bit with the eating at Denny's part and the turning gray and achy bones and needing a nap and siestas. But anyway, so this sort of thing happens. We will experience the decay right now. We're being redeemed. We're being restored right now. But we won't be fully restored until we're glorified up in heaven. So in order to get past the suffering that you and I struggle with, and in order to help you get past it, he had to enter in. And he entered the suffering, and the author of life is restoring you, is restoring me, and it will ultimately restore this earth. So I have a few applications that I just want us to take home. This Christmas, as we look why God came down, why would God enter my suffering? I just don't get it. I have three applications for you want me to bring home. And the first one is this. It's expect suffering. We should expect suffering as long as we are on this earth. We should expect pain as long as we are on this earth. The primary consequence of sin is death, is pain, is a separation from the author of life. So as long as we are in sinful flesh, we will experience pain. The problem that I think a lot of the modern church has had, I see a lot of these new atheist arguments and, well, how can God allow this? And most of those philosophical arguments that I read, whether it's Nietzsche, whether it's Marx, whether it's a lot of these old philosophers, they paint this picture of a God. It's everything you had hoped and dreamed. It's Santa Claus. Is the picture that they paint, and then they knock it down. I'm like, that's not the picture that I see in the Bible of my God. But unfortunately, in America, we have proclaimed this God of this theology of glory, where even the bad things happen so that we can be awesome. And it's all about us. And we minimize suffering, we avoid real trials, we try to deny our negative thoughts. We believe in the cross, but the cross is a means to an end so that we can be awesome again. And what we do is there's this unpleasant but necessary step of the cross to get us to personal improvement and to get us to this human potential that we can have. The theology of glory, Martin Luther says, it doesn't know the God hidden in suffering. Therefore, the person who believes in, this is Martin Luther, the person who believes in theology of glory prefers works to suffering, glory to the cross, strength to weakness, wisdom to folly, and in general, good to evil. And what it looks like in our life when we have this theology is when a marriage breaks up, when a friendship breaks up, we say, he wasn't good for you anyway. It's okay. God has something awesome for you. Be awesome. We don't sit in that suffering and say, God is in the suffering. He's suffering with you, and he hates that for you. So this theology of glory has infiltrated our lives, and it's infiltrated Christmas, I'm afraid. And I want you to see right here that maybe the better theology of Christmas is the theology of cross. The theology of the cross understands the cross to be the ultimate statement of God's involvement in the world on this side of heaven. It's okay with the most difficult thing ever without needing to justify it or to change it. It identifies God not as the way out of the suffering, but it recognizes God's presence in the suffering, and it says that God is especially present when we suffer. So this is what Christmas is. God came into the suffering. He sat with us in the suffering, and the theology of the cross defines life in terms of giving rather than taking, self-sacrifice rather than self-promotion. Being okay with losing and saying, God's in charge, though. God's the one who defines the win, because it knows that in losing we actually experience what's better. We experience God himself. It's God's presence. So I want to challenge you this Christmas. God came down to suffer with us, so expect suffering. That's okay. Expect pain. That's okay. If you don't expect it and you go, well, God wouldn't want us to do that, you have missed the God of the Scripture and you've gotten the God of philosophy, which will be knocked down. And trust me, the philosophers who invented it have knocked it down and have claimed atheism and said, see, we disproved God. What? You disproved your own version of God that you invented. You're awesome. I can do that too. sorry. So I'm going to start preaching now. Okay. Anyway. So my second challenge for you is this. Hold on to the hope that Christmas brings. I want you to see that he's making the old, worn out, painful things new. That's part of his coming and suffering with you. Paul Tripp has a quote that It's probably too fancy for me to read, but I'll read it anyway. The surety of the past prophecies and the specificity in which he fulfilled them is the guarantee of your future hope. Basically, what he's saying is, you look back at all the prophecies, some of which we read earlier today, and you see how clearly God fulfilled them through Jesus Christ. That gives us the hope that we have now in Jesus Christ. And there's some hope that we have in our life that will carry us through. The story that the prophets pointed to has been fulfilled, and it is still being fulfilled a little bit more. Hold out your hope there. We have a hope, but that hope is not that your circumstances change. We have a hope, but that hope is not in our abilities. The hope is not in a thing. We have a hope, and his name is Jesus. And this is what Christmas brings to us. We have a hope. Jesus is our hope. Hold on to the hope that he brings. I'm going to read this to you because I don't think I'll say it very well. Instead of spending your efforts eliminating the consequences of your sin, pain, hurt, death, sweat, tears, getting caught. Instead of spending your effort getting rid of the consequences of sin, what if there was a way to eliminate the source of sin? The source of pain, I'm sorry. Separation from God. We so oftentimes spend our time eliminating the consequences of pain. Instead, we need to be eliminating the source of pain if there was a way to do it. And if the source of pain is separation from life itself, from God, who was it that has eliminated that separation? It's Jesus Christ. So I want to challenge us today. We have a hope. It's not ourselves. It's in Jesus Christ. Jesus is our hope. He took on your suffering so that one day you can be done suffering completely and live fully with him in heaven. The last thing I just want to challenge you on is, this sounds great theoretically. I'm glad Jesus entered into the suffering with me. This is great. How do I do this? What do I do with this? And I'm going to challenge you. The last thing is to demonstrate your trust in God's plan for suffering. And you do this through obedience. If God voluntarily entered into your suffering, if God came down to this earth and suffered for you, he obviously loves you and has a loving plan for your suffering. So choose to give your life to him. Choose to trust him by obeying him, by living for him, by choosing to put aside this dream, put aside this fulfillment of doing things my way, and simply saying, God, you entered into my suffering. You have proven that you loved me. May I demonstrate that I trust you by loving you despite my circumstances, by sacrificing to you because I know that your way is better than my way. I believe that as we do that this Christmas, that we will experience God in the same way that God wants us to experience him. I want to close in prayer, and I'm going to ask Scott Adams to come up and pray for us. He's one of our elders, and what we're going to do is we're going to close in prayer, number one. Then we're going to take time to go to the Lord in communion. We wanted to do that this week because we're talking about him suffering for us. We're talking about the cross. And we want to be able to remember the cross. So as soon as he's done, we're going to have our the communion servers come up while he's praying. And we're going to have you guys come up and remember the Lord's life in the bread and death in the cup.
Thank you so much. I'm here to pray. I'm not here to preach, but a little perspective may help you. So I was a full-grown adult before Jesus entered into my life and saved me. And I spent many years with a worldly perspective on what suffering was like, which is tough. That's, you're alone in the world. That's just the way it goes. And suffering and the consequences and the change that happens in suffering since I've been a Christian has become one of the most transformative things for me, is understanding what that suffering, why it's here, and what it's meant to do in me, which is perfect me. So let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would save us from a superficial understanding of your story from the beginning to the end. Lord, don't let us get wrapped up in parts and pieces in a way that would keep us from seeing what the full story of grace and redemption is in you. Lord, I pray that you would change our perspective on suffering. Lord, my flesh hates suffering. My flesh hates discomfort of any sort. And Lord, I pray that you would help me to have your perspective on that. Lord, you tell us in your word that suffering is sent in our lives to change our perspective. Lord, I pray that you would use it to change my perspective. Give me the perseverance that you want to come from the suffering. Give me the change of view for my life and the lives of others. Lord, build in me the character that the perseverance will bring, and Lord, ultimately the hope that you only have for us in this world. Lord, I pray that you would help us to grow in our perseverance and grow in our character and just continue to add, Lord, the hope to our life that you want us to have. We pray that you would let us be a blessing, let us be a light to those that you put in our lives at this time of year. Help us show them and help them get a better understanding of what this little moment in time means in the bigger picture of who you are. Lord, I pray that you would help us lead those to you that you put in our path, and I pray that you would just continue to grow my hope, continue to grow our hope as well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.